And take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come tonight. We pray, Lord, as we look at your word, that we may gain your understanding. And I pray tonight, Father, as we look at this subject, the subject of hell, that over the next couple of weeks, Father, we may gain a full understanding of what await those who reject you. And I pray, Father, the end result might be that we might be just have a greater zeal to tell others about Jesus Christ. So, Father, work through your word in a great way, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and we are before God, and we are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." And as we cry that, there are the majority of those who've ever been born in hell. I have two problem areas in my back. One of them is my low back, and that's probably I don't know if it's the worst area, but that's one of the bad areas in my back, and that's the one I've had operated on twice. The other area that I have is right between my shoulder blades. Right between my shoulder blades, I have four discs that are herniated, along with four in my lower back, but in that spot between my shoulder blades, sometimes that spot is worse than my lower back. And 2 weeks ago now, that was the spot. If you heard people talking about me being sick and my back being bad, that was the spot that was really bad. And if you can imagine for a moment, someone taking those things they stick in fireplaces to kind of move the wood around? Imagine taking one of those things and getting the tip of it red hot, you know, like you sometimes see where it's glowing. And then someone taking that poker and sticking it in your spine, in the back of your spine, between your shoulder blades, and trying to press it through so that it comes out your front. That is what goes on when the middle of my back starts to hurt. And the reason I'm saying that is this. It started acting up when I got back from my trip on counseling, and I spent that night in the airport. I think that's what caused it to act up, though I'm not sure, but it started then. And as I was sick on top of it and dealing with that, and then I was trying to come off one of the medicines I was on and dealing with them all at the same time, I was laying on the couch and I was thinking about hell. In fact, when I went to bed at night, I had a TENS unit, which is kind of an electrical unit that, if some of you may know about, it causes vibrations. You use that to kind of cover up the pain. I had that on my back, and I had an ice pack on my back, which Connie was holding as I was falling asleep, so I could sleep with the pain the first few days. And as I was doing that, I was thinking about hell. And I was trying to imagine what it would be like to reject Jesus and end up in hell. And as bad as that pain was, I was trying to imagine what that would be like for all eternity. And I couldn't imagine it. It was just beyond my imagination. As much as I was hurting, as much as I was sick, it was just beyond my imagination what that would be like for all eternity. And I want you to know tonight, the least place in hell is far worse than that. And those who reject Jesus Christ will experience that for all eternity. It was an article in the newspaper a while back In fact, it was the Los Angeles Times. And it says, mention of fiery damnation has been virtually snuffed from sermons. Preachers are no longer talking about hell. There was an article, that article says that preachers just basically don't talk about hell anymore. Our people who go to church are becoming consumer-oriented. We want unsaved people to feel comfortable in church, so we only talk about things and do things that will make them feel comfortable. And when they come, as I mentioned this morning, we try to entertain them. So God forbid that we would say anything that might cause someone to feel bad and maybe not come to church next week. It's a major problem in churches today. We're no longer dealing with issues that might make us feel the slightest uncomfortable. Pastors have forsaken God's word and thinking that they might reach people. In fact, one pastor in North Carolina said, I don't preach on certain issues so I can have a crowd. And the sad thing is, he's right. If you leave out certain issues, it's much easier to build a crowd than if you talk about those issues. We're living in a society today that wants to rid itself of guilt and punishment. People want to do whatever they can, whatever they feel good about doing, but they want to do free of guilt, free of punishment. One person told me a number of years ago, I don't want to feel guilty when I sin. Don't want to feel guilty when I sin. We want to do whatever feels good without fear of punishment. So let's remove punishment from the equation, namely hell or whatever else. I was on the radio. A man is suing the police and the ambulance for $300,000 for not treating him quick enough. Here's the problem. He was robbing a taxi cab. He was robbing a taxi cab driver in Canada. When the driver ran away, he chased the driver, beat him up, and the driver beat him up severely. So now he's suing the police and the ambulance because they weren't able to get to him quick enough and treat him. The Bible tells us in latter days, people are going to have itching ears, wanting preachers just to say what makes them feel good, wanting preachers to say just what makes them feel comfortable, wanting preachers to say just what will make them happy. One pastor in Dunmore told me, I never speak on being born again because I'm afraid I might offend someone. And it's nothing new. Charles Darwin, listen to what Charles Darwin said. You know who Charles Darwin is, right? The founder of evolution. Here's what he said. Disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate, but at last it was complete. I can hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity true. For if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that men who do not believe, and this would include my father, my brother, and almost all my friends, will be everlastingly punished. This is a damnable doctrine. So you may wonder, why did Charles Darwin, where did he come up with this whole idea of evolution? Well, the reality is, part of his belief in evolution was to try to avoid Christianity, which teaches hell. English agnostic clergyman John A.T. Robinson writes, there are still a few who like to bring back hell, as some want to bring back hanging. They are the same types who want to purge Britain of sex and violence. Robert Ingersoll, one of America's most famous atheist writers, writes, the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for anyone who preaches it. I dislike it. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. So it is clear that people want to avoid hell. And the way they choose to avoid hell is not to believe in God, not to repent of their sin and turn to God, but the way they try to get around hell is to pretend it doesn't exist. So we have anyone from atheists to evolutionists to preachers who try to avoid the subject altogether. But I want you to notice in the Bible tonight, hell is first mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus. Very first time it is mentioned in the New Testament is by Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. The word that is used for hell here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna is a Hebrew phrase originally meaning the Valley of Hinnom, which was a deep, narrow glen just south of Jerusalem, where the idolatrous Jews offered their children in the sacrifice to Molech, a false god. This valley afterwards became a common, basically a common dump, a garbage place where people from Jerusalem would take their dead bodies of animals, criminals, all kinds of filth, and they would put it in this area, and then they would burn it. In the process of time, it became the image of the place of everlasting destruction. And here we see it mentioned by the Lord. In fact, I want you to notice here in verse 21 and 22, it's the first time Jesus mentions hell. You'll notice if you have a red letter edition Bible that this is Jesus speaking, and this is Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. Well, he first mentions hell here in verse 21 and 22. He mentions it again in verse 29. He mentions it again in verse 30. And you can look at these verses as I mention them. He mentions hell again in chapter 6 in verse 14 and 15. This is still part of the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He mentions it again in chapter 7 in verse 13 and 14. He mentions it again in chapter 7 in verse 19. And he mentions it again in chapter 7 in verse 21 to 23. So in this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to hell and punishment at least seven times. Now, you've often heard me say that the greatest sermon ever given is the Sermon on the Mount. And the greatest sermon ever given, and it takes up chapter 5, 6, and 7. In these three chapters, in this short sermon, seven times he talks about hell and judgment. Certainly, Jesus didn't skip the subject. Certainly, Jesus talked about it, and he didn't want to avoid it. And he wanted us to know about it, and he wanted us to understand it. And he warned us that if we rejected his word and we didn't follow God, then there was a great possibility that we would end up there. In fact, I want you to look at with me down in verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, so often talk, what is a Christian? And is a Christian someone who's made a profession of faith? Well, yes, a Christian is someone who's made a profession of faith, but it's a profession of faith that is real. So notice the way Jesus describes a Christian, the way Jesus describes someone who's not going to hell in verse 21 is someone who does the will of my Father. So if you have professed Christ as your Savior, then we should be able to look at your life and see that you're doing the will of God. If you are not doing the will of God, it means that your profession is false. And the will of God is the Word of God. So we should be able to look at your lifestyle, and your lifestyle should say, Christian, Christian, Christian. And if your lifestyle does not say that, then we can rightly surmise that your profession was not real. And I believe we should not be very quick or so quick to just jump all over a profession. Because there are a lot of people who make professions of faith that simply are not real. In fact, there are even people who make a profession of faith and you talk to them and they make a profession of faith here, but then you find out years down the road they say, you know what, I really didn't get saved then. I said the words, I prayed a prayer, but I really didn't get saved then. I really got saved these years later. And that's why I like to say that when someone made a profession of faith, that's exactly what they did. I don't like to say that they got saved. I say they made a profession of faith because we don't know if their profession's real until we look at their life and find out, are they doing the will of my Father in heaven? Because if you look just a few words further down, it's the next verse, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So there's going to be religious people, and there are even going to be people who've made professions of faith in Christ, claim to be saved, and not go to heaven and not know Christ. And Christ is going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. And then that being true, it scares me to death as I laid in bed and as I laid on the couch to think that hell is so much worse than what I was going through and it's for all eternity and someone maybe made a profession of faith and it's not real. And they'll have to endure that for all eternity. And I would rather be wrong and think that someone is not saved and do all I can to try to make sure they're saved, than to be wrong and just say, hey, brother, and they're really not saved. And they end up in hell. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible calls hell the second death, place where we go place where people go as a result of the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Lake of fire is just another name for hell. It's just another phrase that refers to the very same place. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So God at the great white throne judgment, all the unsaved will come before God. God has two books. One book records their deeds. One book is the book of life. The book of life tells whether that person has life or not, whether that person is headed for heaven or hell. The other books, notice it's plural. Those books are the books that determine the punishment of a person in hell. So God will look at the book and see if the name is in it. If the name is not in it, He will then look at the books. He will look at their actions, their lives, and determine based on that the degree of punishment in hell. Heaven or hell is already determined before you die. The difference is how much you will be punished in hell or how much you will have as far as a reward in heaven. This judgment concerns the degree of punishment in hell. So we might ask the question, does hell exist? And the Bible makes very clear, Jesus makes very clear, the answer is yes. Hell does exist. How do we know? Jesus said so. Then we would ask a second question. The second question is this. Why would God create a place like hell? So, number two tonight, the purpose of hell. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Why in the world would God ever create a place like hell? Let me give you a simple answer, and then we'll look at the scriptures. The answer is this. God created hell to punish his enemies. The reason that God created this place that we call hell, the place called Gehenna or Hades or the lake of fire, is God created it that the enemies of God might be punished for their rejection of God. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal fire. So notice, the purpose of hell, the reason it was created, was for Satan and his followers. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan had rejected God. Pride was found in Satan. He turned away from God. And when he rejected God and God cast him out of heaven, the Bible tells us that many angels went with him. Those angels are called demons. Those angels are the follower of Satan. So we also call them fallen angels. These are the angels mentioned here. Satan, of course, is the person mentioned here. The Bible says that hell, the eternal punishment, was created for them. A place for them that they might go because they had rejected God. And there God says that he created it for them. But I want you to notice also, it's not just for them. Skip down to verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So those who reject God, those who do not live according to God's word, those who don't do the will of the Father, the Bible says those will go for eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So God did not create it for man. God created it for Satan and his angels. But when Adam sinned, when Adam turned away from God, when Eve turned away from God, they made hell possible for mankind. God created it for Satan and his angels, but when they sinned, they made hell possible for mankind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. So notice, through one man, sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, death entered through sin. We saw in Revelation chapter 20 that hell, or eternal punishment, is called the second death. So through Adam, death entered the world because all sinned. Therefore, though God created hell for Satan and his angels, when man sinned, they opened the way for that very same punishment as Satan and his angels. Adam's choice made it possible for all of this, for all of us. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, the very day that he ate of the fruit, he died. The Bible speaks of three kinds of death. Spiritual death, which is separation from God. We are born separated from God. We are born at enmity with God, Ephesians 2. We are born God's enemies. If we do nothing about that, the Bible says that we will die spiritually, or we will die eternally, and that spiritual death will be made eternal, and we will be eternally separated from God. Third kind of death is physical death, and we all suffer that because of the spiritual death that entered to this world. Now, it's not God's desire to send anyone to hell. It's kind of like the student who doesn't do their homework, and the student that doesn't bother to study for tests, and then they go to the teacher and they blame the teacher for them failing. It's not the teacher's fault. When people reject God, it is their own fault. God does not desire anyone go to hell. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So those who have heard the gospel and they have not responded to the gospel except to reject it, the Bible says God is patient with them, not wanting any of them to perish and go to hell. So he's waiting, and he's using us, and he's using his word, and he's using others to try to win them to him. God does not want anyone to go to hell. And he has provided a means of escape, of course, the cross of Christ. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was in college, I was the head of a team. They called us Master Builders. And it was our job to oversee the pastoral ministry at Liberty University. And one of my jobs there was to head we called them local church survey teams, and we had two of them. So we would travel just about every weekend, and we would go to different churches all up and down the East Coast. I remember one time we traveled to Georgia in a school bus from Virginia, and we traveled all night, got there the first thing in the morning, and then we went out all day knocking on doors. We spent the evening with the pastor, went the next Sunday morning to the church and taught in Sunday school and in the services, and then we headed right back to Liberty. That was fun. But that's what we do. So my job was to make sure that our team was intact and that we brought everybody to these churches, because we would call the pastor and we would tell him, we have 10 coming, we have 8 coming, and they would get homes ready for us, they'd get the church ready for us. So we had a rule. If you did not show up for one of those weekends, just one weekend, you automatically got a D for a grade for that semester. And I remember on my team, we had this guy, and he was a great guy, really good student. He was like a straight-A student, and he slept in. And it was my responsibility to give the grade. And I had to, it was the rule, I had to give him a D, and I hated doing it. And his RA came to me and yelled at me, said, what are you doing giving this? And you're a prophet, and why are you doing this? And I was just following the rules. And he came and he complained about getting a D. And I said, look, that's when you signed up, you knew the rule when you signed up. If you didn't like the rule, you shouldn't have signed up. But he expected that we would not enforce the rule. And isn't that how people think today? People think I could do what I want. I don't have to follow God. I don't have to do what God tells me to do. I could do whatever. And somehow in the end, God's just going to forget it all. God's just not going to do what he said he would do. God's just going to say, it doesn't matter. Everybody's going to heaven. But God's not going to do that. And we need to understand that, and we need to realize that. And if you have yet to come to Christ, you need to for sure understand that. And those of us as Christians, we need to understand that, because you know what? If we have a friend and they haven't received Christ yet, if you have a family member and they haven't received Christ yet, the Bible is very clear. The moment they take the last breath in this world, just like us going to heaven, the Bible makes very clear their next breath will be in hell. In fact, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. God makes a very strong statement about this in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to begin reading in verse 26. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook. His voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. I think I'm reading the wrong passage. Hebrews chapter 12. I have Hebrews 2, it's not Hebrews 2. But it's not the passage I'm reading either. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. I got the verse right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we keep deliberately on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Bible makes clear, if we reject God, if we reject God's offer, that is what will happen. And the Bible makes clear, the majority of people will reject Christ. They will both be religious people, as we're told in the Sermon on the Mount, and they will be non-religious people in hell. People who clearly are atheistic or clearly just want nothing to do with God. Hell is real. And if you reject God, it is a very real reality. God does provide a way of escape. Turn with me your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, which is the passage I think everybody was thinking about. It's not, it's part of point 3. Hebrews chapter 2. You tried to help me. Hebrews chapter 2. There is a way of escape. Verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Here's what I want you to take away tonight. To those who would ask, does hell exist? The answer is yes. How do we know? Jesus said it exists. Why would God create hell? Some would come back and say, well, why would God do that? I wouldn't do that. Well, God created for his enemies. Holy God cannot live in the same place with those who reject God, with those who are full of sin. So God created for his enemies, first for Satan and his followers, and then for us, for the world, when Adam rejected God in eating the fruit and chose to disobey God. So anyone who would reject God, anyone who would reject God's offer of salvation, the reality of hell is very real. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But there is a way of escape. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've looked at the words of Jesus Christ, not my words. God makes it clear hell exists. Yeah, next week, we're going to begin talking about what will hell be like. You know, if someone goes to hell, what will it be like? Are the degree of punishment in hell, you know, will one person have a worse punishment than someone else in hell? What is hell going to be like, and is it really eternal? We're going to look at those things, but the first thing we really need to understand is that it does exist. And I know you, like me, have witnessed to our friends, have witnessed to family members, and they continue to reject. They continue to not want to hear. And there's a temptation on your part and my part that somewhere down the road to say, I've told them so many times, they really don't want to listen. I'm just not going to try anymore. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hell is real. It exists. And we ought to take every opportunity we possibly can to share the good news of the gospel, to help a person come from rejecting God to receiving God, so that they will not have to go to that place where God will punish people for all eternity. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us, Lord, to accept your word. Help us, Lord, to see the reality of that place of judgment. And Father, we know you've told us that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. Help us, Father, not to fail in that ministry. And Father, we know that we can't force anyone to be saved, but you have called us to proclaim the gospel, so help us, Father, to do that. Help us, Lord, not to shy away from doing that. And I pray, Lord, that we would, in simplicity, seeking your power, not our own wisdom. And Father, help us to tell as many as we possibly can. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.